Thank you so much, ladies. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I want to read this psalm. Go ahead, young people. I guess you're making your way out. So go ahead, fellas. You can go down to your junior church. There we go. Charles is the leader. Psalm 146, and has 10 verses. I'm going to read all 10 verses as we begin this morning. My title is, Are You Happy? If not, why not? Are you happy? If not, why not? David says, Psalm 146, Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his strength perisheth. Look at verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Look back at verse 5 with me again. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for loving us and caring for us. And Lord, we thank you for all the good things you do for us. Help us to all seek our hope, our fulfillment in you. Lord, that we might indeed be happy serving you. We may understand there is joy in serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless now our thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. A prominent televangelist wife made the statement, probably a year or two ago, said, more than anything else, God wants you to be happy. On the surface, that sounds pretty good. Does God want you to be miserable? No. But when she said, more than anything else, God wants you to be happy, there's a problem with that. Because if I read my Bible right, more than anything else, God wants you to be holy. To be holy. And that really is kind of the theme of much of the modern televangelist movement, if you will, that, you know, if you're right with God, you'll be happy. You'll be happy all the time. I'm so happy. And we sing songs about happy. We sang a happy song in church this morning. And you know, you ever watch somebody sing the song? You know, the song "I'm So Happy" and here's the reason why. I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Yay. You know, and we have trouble with the happiness thing. You know, they tell me sometimes. Folks say, are you not happy? I said, yeah. This is my happy face. This is it. I'm sorry. I just, you know, I do smile once in a while. But I'm happy, you know. If I'm miserable, you'd know it, okay? It's not hard to understand that. But happiness. And there's nothing wrong. The Bible talks a good bit about happiness. It's interesting, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. We go through the time of them in Moab, and they come back to Bethlehem, and Ruth goes out to glean in the fields in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, H-A-P, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap. I like that word. Got a new friend of mine, Gary Hirth, preaches a message on those two words, her hap. He calls it the divine hap. And that, of course, we know that her hap, it was the circumstances that brought her to that field. And she did not know that those circumstances that God was orchestrating would lead her to the place where she would meet Boaz, the place where she would become Boaz's wife, and her mother-in-law, who is now being called Mara, bitterness, would turn to joy because of the grandchild that she would have. Her hap. What has been your hap this last week? What has happened to you? Because happiness really, it comes from the thought of happening. Happiness is joy, pleasure, gladness, the good feeling resulting from positive events or good decisions. Ruth made a good decision. And her happiness as the wife of Boaz, her happiness as the great-great-grandmother of David, was a result of circumstances, her hap. But you know, the opposite of happiness is sad. Sad is unhappiness, grief, sorrow, mournful, the unpleasant feelings that are a result of negative events or bad decisions. Sad. We get sad sometimes. Some people here in Newfoundland have sad. Seasonal affective disorder. Don't we have to have, why do we have to have disorder for everything? But too many gray days. We had friends in Marystown that were from South Africa, a surgeon and his wife. And she, if anybody had seasonal affective disorder, it was her. She just could not handle all the gray days here in Newfoundland. It made her sad. But you know, if we consider this and go to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah comes back to the, Nehemiah is in Shushan the palace in chapter 2, and he says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Nehemiah was sad, and justly so. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. We see, as we go on later in the book of Nehemiah, we see there's active opposition by Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian. These men are actively opposing anything, that any rebuilding of the walls, the protection of the city. Nehemiah is sad because he has family who has returned there, and there's no protection for them from the outside because there are no walls. But although Nehemiah was sad, he didn't wallow in his sadness. I've known people that spend their life wallowing in sadness. They can think it doesn't matter. They can find any situation they want and find some reason in that situation to be miserable. It's just always something is wrong. But Nehemiah said, you know, I'm sad about this, and I should be. But my sadness provokes me to return to Jerusalem, to organize the rebuilding of the walls, to set up a defense against Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the tribes around that would invade and plunder the city, to reestablish civil order in the city. My sadness impels me, and we see that he did something about it, and his sadness was turned to joy. We go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah 12:43, also that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Nehemiah was sad because of circumstances. But Nehemiah said, I'm not going to wallow in my circumstances. I'm going to do what I can to change the circumstances. And he did that. He went back to Jerusalem. He went back. He faced opposition. He faced criticism. He faced personal attacks. He faced a threat to kill him. He faced all those things to rebuild him. And the end was joy. Why? Because he was busy about doing the things that God called him to do. Go to Mark chapter 10. I want to look there. The rich young seeker. In Mark chapter 10, starting verse 17. When he had gone forth, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's an incredible statement to me. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler was sad. He was sad because his possessions, the thing that he possessed, he thought he possessed them, but if we understand the kind, they possessed him. What hindered him from being happy? His possessions. Because all those things that he had, that he looked and said, "If I give up these things, I can't be happy. If I give up these things to follow Christ, I'll be miserable." You know, I don't know how many people have considered that. I've heard preachers testify that they had a job, a great career. They were set financially, and God called upon them to quit all that and go into ministry full time. And their thought was, and it's a natural human inclination, if I give up all that, I will be sad. I'll not be happy without my position. I'll not be happy without my financial security. I'll not be in it. And they understood that it was not those things that made them happy. It was not that position that made them happy. Here, this rich young ruler, he was sad because his things controlled him. Going back to Psalm 146, what then is the prescription for happiness? The prescription for happiness. You know, if we were to go to a doctor, and the doctor said, "You have this malady. I'm going to write a prescription for you." And he takes out his little notepad and he writes a prescription that only he and the pharmacist understand. I don't know why do you do that, Dr. Harper? I understand that. Write that up. And I've got at least average intelligence, I think. And I look at those and I can't for the life of me understand what it is. I think they're both just guessing. Maybe the pharmacist kind of looks at it and says, "Well, I think he needs this, so he gives me 100 of those." But anyway, we would be foolish to take that prescription, go home, and put it in a drawer and file it and say, "Well, you know what? I think I'll get better without this. I think I don't need antibiotics. I can tough this out. I don't need this." You know, and the doctor, you know, he went to school for a while. He learned all kinds of things about how we work and what happens when we're broken. And he knows more about our body, how it functions, than we do. So maybe we ought to follow his advice. Get the prescription filled. God knows why we're sad. God knows why we're miserable. God says there's a prescription for that. We see in the Here we see, first of all, the privilege of praise. In Psalm 146 and verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Four times in verse 1 and 2, we see the thought, praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for what he has done. You know, it's easy to be miserable if we attempt to meet all of our needs on our own. If we believe that all my sufficiency has to come from me instead of from the Lord. I told you often, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variable, see the shadow of turning. The psalmist begins here and saying, to begin all this, I must praise the Lord. We see verse 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. While I'm alive on this earth, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to have an outward look. And then I will sing praise unto my God while I have any being. I love dear saints of the Lord that are advanced in age. I was talking to my son yesterday. He has a gentleman in his church, Noah Sparks, originally from Brigus. He worked on the ferries going back and forth. He worked over on the old Carson. He was a cook on the Carson. Any of you remember years ago taking the Carson back and forth? He's in his late 90s. He can't get out to church as often as he'd like to. His body is betraying him. Can't get up and down. If you've ever been to my son's church, you know that there are about 8 or 10 steps going up from the entryway up into the auditorium, and they've got a chairlift there now, and he has to ride the chairlift up and down to get. But every time I have seen Noah Sparks, he is praising the Lord. He's old. He's tired. His attention span is not what it has been before. But Noah praises the Lord. Winnie Thornhill was still alive, I used to like to go and visit Winnie. Here she is in her 99th year. And I would go, the last couple months she was limited to her bed, and she'd lay there on the bed and we'd talk and I'd read scriptures and we'd pray together. And you know what? I benefited more from those visits than Winnie did. Because she said, I will praise the Lord while I have my being. I'm just not going to succumb to bitterness about my situation. I'm not going to succumb to blaming others. I'm not going to succumb to just sitting here and saying, well, I'm old and miserable, I'm just going to die anyway, so forget about it. The privilege of praise. The second prescription we understand is the weakness of man. Verse 3 and 4, the psalmist says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Do not put your trust in princes. And the son of man, often that phrase is used here to speak of Christ in the New Testament, but here it does not speak of Christ. It just says the son of a man. Why should we not put our trust in it? Because, do you know what? They will disappoint us. People most times do not disappoint us on purpose. Sometimes people disappoint us simply because they forgot. Sometimes they disappoint us because circumstances got in their way and they cannot fulfill what they told us they were going to do. People will disappoint us. People have a natural weakness. People, sometimes our expectation of them is beyond the reality of their lives. We expect something of them that they're not able to produce. Sometimes it's sin. The weakness of man. If we attempt to put our happiness and measure our happiness based on what other people do or don't do or don't say, we are going to be disappointed. Because not because they mean to disappoint us, but because of our expectations are not what they should be. So we see the privilege of praise, the weakness of man. We see the source of happiness in verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. God is our help, and God is our hope. If we keep those two things in focus, we will be happy. Because we know, in regards to the circumstance of life, God is there to help. Christ said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God is always there to assist. God is always there to care. God is always there to help in the most desperate of circumstances, but not just in the most desperate of circumstances, in the smallest circumstances of life. Sometimes we forget that God cares about the small things. Who's the source of happiness? God is the source of happiness. You see, if we look to any place else to make us happy, we're going to be disappointed. From verse 6 down through verse 10, we see, why can God make you happy? Why can He make you happy? Look at verse 6. "Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." God can make you happy because He is the creator and sustainer of this universe. God can make you happy because, you know, I was not upset when I looked outside the window this morning. I saw the snow and I was happy. I was happy that I knew that Gene or Wayne, one of them, would be over and they'd shovel the walk and I wouldn't have to. I was happy about that. But I was happy with the snow. I was happy because God said He's going to give us exactly what we need when we... And apparently, we needed snow today. I'm not sure why, but apparently we did. We can be happy in the things God gives us if we trust He is the Creator. Notice the last phrase there, "He keepeth truth forever." God's truth does not change. God can make us happy. Look at verse 7. "Which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners." God can make you happy because He is the righteous judge. Every decision He makes for your life and mine is right. Even if we don't understand, we can be happy in the decisions God makes because we know He makes them for our good. God does not make a decision to make us miserable. God does not make a decision to make us angry. God does not make a decision to get us discouraged. God is the righteous judge. Look with me at verse 8. "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous." The Lord is the healer. He knows the disease, the malady. He knows what's afflicting you. It may not be a physical disease, but maybe a problem, a circumstance, a difficult. God knows all about it, and He wants to deal with that. If we look at those verses, verse 7, 8, and 9, we see that those verses are all fulfilled in the life of Christ. The things we see there, Christ went about doing. As the Son of God, the very image of God here upon this earth, Christ went about doing those things. And Christ is still doing those things in our lives today. He is the healer. The Lord loveth the righteous. Now we know the righteous are those not who are religious. There's a difference between righteous and religious. Understand that. The Lord loveth those that are righteous. We're made righteous, of course, by the blood of Jesus Christ. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The Lord loves the world, that's true, for God so loved the world. But God loveth the righteous. It's a different kind of love. They are His own. They are those who accepted the gift of Christ of salvation. We can be happy because God is compassionate. Look at verse 9. "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked He turneth upside down." God is compassionate. God sees the needs of the truly needy. God goes about to meet those needs. And sometimes, by the way, God uses us to meet those needs. Verse 10 says, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. God can make us happy because he is eternal. Today and tomorrow are the same with God. And these promises we see here in Psalm 146 are not just promises for David and his generation. They're not just promises through the time the Bible was written, but it says, forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. God is still on the throne. We look around at the world, we see things happen, we see politicians doing things we don't understand and don't approve of, we see wars and rumors of wars, we see terrorism, we see sin, immorality, drugs, we see all those things going on. But God is still on his throne. You see, we can get miserable by looking at circumstances, allowing circumstances to drag us down and say, how can you be happy living in this world? How can you be happy the economy is going to crash? How can you be happy look at our government? How can you be happy look at sin? How can you be happy? And we can just go through all those things. But God says, go back to verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We can be happy because God is our help and God is our hope. A couple thoughts here and I'll be done. How to be happy? First, seek God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Seek God's wisdom. Secondly, trust God. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Trust God. We can be happy because we know that every good thing comes from fear God. Happy is the man that feareth alway. What does it mean to fear God? Fear God, Vine says it's a reverential fright causing a lifestyle change. That's kind of deep theology for me. But fearing God is simply knowing God has a high and exalted position. Because who God is and who I am, I live my life differently. Fear God. Obey the Bible. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We've heard that before. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Obey the Bible. See, the prescription is not complicated. You can read it just as well as I do. It's not some hidden secret. It's seeking God's wisdom daily, trusting him, fearing him, and obeying the word of God. Are you happy with your life? If not, why not? It's not God's fault you're not happy. It's not your spouse's fault you're not happy. It's not your mother or father, your children, your aunts or uncles' fault that you're not happy. If we're not happy, it's our own fault. Now, I don't mean be happy, be goofy and giddy all the time. I've had some people like that that you wonder maybe they need some medication or something because they're always just, wah, you know. I don't know what I'm talking about. But having a joyful, sweet spirit about our life day by day, trusting God. There's no true happiness outside of Christ. Song the kids used to sing, I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. There's no happiness outside Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot be happy in this life. And there's no happiness without complete obedience to God's word. Next time you start feeling miserable, sad, if you will, think about, is my life lining up with the Word of God? If not, why not? You know what it takes to be happy? It takes surrender. See, my happiness is not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon others. But my happiness is dependent on me surrendering myself first to Christ for salvation. Secondly, surrender in obedience to the word of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around.